Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I thought that I was afraid of the dark. I wanted the nightlight in my room. And it would be even better if you could leave the hall light on all night. But as it turns out, upon further review, it turns out I was not afraid of the dark after all. I was afraid of the unknown. What I couldn't see. What might be under the bed or in the closet or lurking outside my bedroom window. Now, my father assured me that there was not a boogeyman under the bed. It turns out he was right. Every time I looked, I didn't see one. Not at all likely that there was a knife-wielding murderer waiting for a young boy to fall asleep so he could... Why would anybody want to kill you? I knew all about Indians and that the Indians in Illinois had long since buried the hatchet, but still... And still, I get a little bit of a rush when I walk into a room, flip the light switch, and the light goes on. That's pretty cool. The Epiphany season, the season of light and enlightenment, began with the Magi. I still call them wise men, but I'm trying to get away from that, moving to Magi. Who traveled from Persia to Palestine to see the newborn king of the Jews. And you remember, how did the Magi find the Christ? They followed the light of a star, a heavenly body, the Greek word is there. And Johannes Kepler thinks that it was some conjunction of Saturn, the planet of the Jews, and Jupiter, the planet of the kings, king of the Jews. That's what that light was. So, you get into the car, and the car turns on the lights for you. You don't even have to switch them on these days, and that was easy. That was easy. And you walk into that room, you hit the light switch, and the light comes on, and that was really easy. And when the power goes off, I will continue to walk into a room, turn on the light switch, and for a moment, wonder why the light didn't go on. I better check the bulb. And if you need a flashlight, there's probably one in the drawer. There's probably one on your phone. Pull it on the screen, there it'll be on your home page. Pretty easy, light, pretty easy. I think we sort of take light for granted. I know I do, but there was not always light. Back a long time ago, before God began his work of creation, Moses tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Darkness was upon the face of the earth. No light, only darkness. And you know what happens next. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that was pretty easy. That was pretty easy. Various people, from President Matt Harrison to people in our adult Bible class, note that on the first day we have light, but it's not until the fourth day that God gets around to creating the sun, which is our primary source of light. And to you I say, well spotted and duly noted, all of you. And we note here that light is one thing. The source of that light is another thing altogether. Like, it's light in here right now. And from whence does that light come that's in here now? Comes from those lights, comes from this light, comes from the sunlight, and this light right now, but not for long. That's where light comes from. That's the source of light that's different from light. God creates light on the first day, and that light stands in great contrast to the darkness. And that's the beginning of a theme that continues throughout the Bible. John, more than anybody, uses the light-darkness metaphor. Jesus is the light that comes into the darkness, and lightens that darkness. But Jesus, but John says, many prefer the darkness to the light, light and darkness. If you think of creation as a construction zone, a very large construction zone, you know the new bridge that's going up, that's a construction zone. It's lit up 24/7, lights are always on over there. It's what you do when you're building something so you can see what you're doing. And when you're creating something, you want to see what you're making, and you can't do that if it's dark, and you might even step back from that painting or that jury-rigged solution to your problem. You are creative people like God, and God saw that the light was good. And every step of the way, for each day of the 6 days of creation, God makes something new, takes a step back, and admires his work. Yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And God saw that fill in the blank was good. And then he created us and he said, that's really good stuff. That's very good. That's very good. I don't know what light source God used for those first 3 days of creation. Maybe it was a smartphone, a very large phone. Maybe it was a rig with a diesel generator. And then on the 4th day, he created the sun and everything else. Permanent light. Permanent light. For those 3 days, God was doing prep work, preparing the planet to come alive. First light. Then he made dry land and water, all of which you need to grow things. He made plants and vegetation and seeds so that it's a very sustainable ecosystem, this planet. And then on the 4th day, God kind of throws the switch. And God said, let there be sources of light in the sky to give light on the earth. On the 4th day, God created the sun. And at the same time, he created what we call the solar system. And the solar system, you may remember this from science class, works as a unit. The sun at the center, other planets orbiting and the like. And they all work together as a unit, like a football team or a basketball team. Like if you remove one wheel, just one wheel from your car or truck, you still have 3 wheels. But if you try to go somewhere, it's going to get ugly fast. The solar system is like that. That's why God waited till the 4th day. It works as a unit. The stars give off light. And you can see that light. And the moon gives off light, sometimes enough to allow us to see at night, but not as well as we see during the day. And the sun is the great source of life, light. And most people, if they had their druthers, will take a sunny day over a cloudy day. And nobody ever wakes up in the morning, looks out the window, and exclaims, what a beautiful cloudy day it is today. And then there's energy. Energy to power the planet, and all energy comes from the sun. So God puts up some temporary source of light, preps the earth, throws a switch, and look what happens next. Now that there is food available, God creates animals who eat the vegetation. And finally, as the apex of his creation, he created man. Male and female in his own image. And that's us. We also eat the plants. And after the flood, he said, go ahead and eat the animals off also. And so we get ribeyes and bacon and hamburgers and stuff like that. Go ahead. He lovingly and painstakingly, it's a wonderful, bright, beautiful creation. He made all this to be used and cared for and enjoyed by us, his highest creation, Adam and Eve. Have at it. It's all for you to enjoy and to take care of. And then the snake makes his appearance. The snake. Things we have a hard time explaining. How the sun burns so hot and it just keeps on burning and doesn't seem to ever have to stop at a petrol refueling station. Gravity? Gravity. The origin of evil. Everybody seems to know about evil. Americans who went to fight with Syria in the Middle East a few years ago said they went over there to fight against pure evil. Pure evil. And you don't have to be a Christian to know evil when you see evil, and we know from whence that evil comes. That's not something we don't know. We do know where evil comes from, even if other people don't. Lucifer started off as an angel. He was part of God's creation, but that wasn't good enough. He wanted to be God, and he fought a spiritual war against God, which he lost. Jealousy, desire to be God, is the source of evil, and it's what pulled Eve's chain. It's what pulled Eve's chain. The devil said to her, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you will be like him. That's the appeal. It looked good, tasted good, and Eve bit on it. And Adam stood there like a lump on the log, and then Adam also bit it. Nevertheless, the sun still shines on God's creation. Like Jesus says, for the wicked and the good, the just and the unjust, the plants continue to grow, and so do the animals, and this planet is extremely sustainable, made that way by God. Man, his highest creation, still enjoys this thing made for us, but after the fall, the woman has pain in childbirth to remind her how great was that fall. The reminder for man, it's always something. It's always something. Growing things is a battle with weeds, pests, and it's done outside in the elements. Evil was never intended for this perfect ecosystem, and evil has caused a lot of harm in God's creation in this world with the fall into sin. A great spiritual darkness came over mankind. Jealousy reared its ugly head, and Cain, son of Adam and Eve, lured his brother Abel out into a field and killed him. Murder's been around for a long time. Not long after that, Lamech is mentioned. He had multiple wives. He killed a man, and he bragged about it. He was proud of it. By the time of Noah, the Bible says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God sent the flood to drown evil, saved Noah and his family. And afterward, he put that refracted light, we call it a rainbow, in the sky to assure us that he would never do that again, because if he did that every time man became like that, he'd have a flood pretty often. Pretty often. And the response of those descendants of Noah, they poked a finger in God's eye. They built a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they weren't building a tower to somehow get to God and fight with him. They built a tower, and they probably sold timeshares. Looks like you buy a ticket to ride us into outer space. They're kind of expensive, but you can do that. So they built a tower, and you can come to our tower next time God sends a flood. So we'll show you God. You think you can flood us? We're going to build a tower. You can't flood us out again. Obviously, those people were not believers. They did not believe the rainbow, the promise, and the flood never came. One more thing. At Babel, God created languages. Language is one more thing that if you want to know where language came from, the best, the only explanation is in the Bible, that God did that after Babel. God created language to limit the amount of mischief man could get into, and to assure that not one strong man could rule the entire planet. And there are currently 6,000 languages in the world, 300 written, and there are lots of countries in the world, mostly identified by their common languages, worked God told them to spread out. They refused to. He confused their languages. It worked. They spread out, and we have filled the earth. I don't know if we're done yet, but we have filled the earth. So when Isaiah is writing in 700 BC, and he talks about the people who sat in darkness, he's not talking about a lack of sunlight. When Isaiah talks about the people who sat in darkness, he's talking about that spiritual cloud that has descended over God's bright, beautiful creation. He's talking about how man has pulled a spiritual blanket over his collective head. He has not a clue about God or the things of God. When he talks about darkness, Isaiah prophesies a time when darkness will be light. Light is the only thing. It happened at creation. Light is the only thing that eliminates darkness. It's the only thing that eliminates darkness here. Old Testament prophets mostly prophesy in the future tense, but often in the past tense. So certain are they that what they predict will come to pass. So Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And that's the only way to get rid of the darkness is with light. And now, during this Epiphany season, we rejoice that that light has dawned. Like when you marvel at the beautiful sunrise, like when you walk into the room and throw the light switch, I can see now. Like when the light of the world comes into the world of darkness to bring light to that darkness, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there's your switch that turns on the spiritual light. There's your switch. He preaches the word. Some animals are made to live in darkness. Don't see many raccoons out at the farm anymore. When I usually do, it's at night, I see their eyes and then they're gone. Or they're on the highway, non-ambulatory. The dog barks more at night. Cats are out there, possums out there. They actually prefer night to day. A lot of animals are like that. Not us. We're not built like that. We aren't built to live in the darkness. We're made to live in the light. And so we build fires and we invent light bulbs. And the natural man even worships the sun as a god. Jesus is the true light of the world. Jesus brings light and life to people living in soul-crushing spiritual darkness. He comes with words, the word, the switch that turns the light on. And when he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," a lot of people believed him by means of that proclaimed, spoken word. And that's a Christian thing. That's a Christian thing. It's how our religion is spread. Not all religions spread like that. Ours is spread by the proclaimed word. It's how God makes converts to preach repentance. It means change. To turn from sin and self. To turn towards God, who is alone able to save you, who does save you. This light of the world entered the darkness to fight against the darkness. Because of the darkness, he went to the cross where he died for our sins, taking the place of sinners to make payment for our sin. And on the third day, the sun shined brightly. He rose from the dead, and he will never die again. And neither will all of those of you who have been connected to his death and his resurrection in holy baptism. That is the word connected to water. And it is the word connected to the bread and wine that make them to be the very body and blood of Jesus. That same word which created all of this, by which he created us anew. And he's going to take us to heaven. That's where we're going. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Disease is one of much collateral damage from the fall into sin. And Jesus comes healing diseases. What diseases did Jesus cure? Well, Jesus never met a disease that he could not and did not cure. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, convulsions, paralytics, and he healed them, body and soul. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? That's one of the things heaven's going to be like. When you get sick, nobody likes to be sick, won't have to do that in heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And where have we heard that before? Well, that was the message of John the Baptizer, who has, of course, been imprisoned by Herod for saying what he said, preaching the word of God in its entirety. Sometimes, some people aren't going to like what the preacher has to say. But the faithful preacher says it anyway. The unfaithful preacher, not so much. And now, with the exodus of John, Jesus will be the one bearing the primary burden of preaching the word, and some will believe and others will not. Same seed, different soil. He knows where this thing is going, that after he rises from the dead, he will ascend back into heaven from whence he came. He's going to prepare a place for you there, a room in a mansion. It's going to be good. He knows where this thing is going. He knows his own exodus is coming. And so he selects 12 in all to proclaim him after he is gone and to write it down. And they did. Fishing brothers, Peter and Andrew. Fishing twins, James and John, and the like. I call them the first tier of apostles. The 70 that Luke tells us about, they don't get a lot of ink. I call them the second tier of apostles. And the third tier are those who come after them, who occupy the apostolic office, the prophetic office, who continue in the line of Isaiah, John the Baptizer, Jesus, the 12, the 70, and the like, who are charged by God with proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the switch that turns on the light for those in spiritual darkness and despair. But some people are like animals. They prefer the dark to the light. By the way, where's that next bunch of third tier apostles going to come from? It's going to come from you youngsters, from you young men. I told you this morning that I didn't think about being a pastor until I was about 20 years old. I was going to be a Major League Baseball player. Didn't work. And then truck driver, worked, and then a pastor. And I told you also that young men and young women from deaconesses from Grand Mound, those are the kind of people that need to go to seminary and become pastors and deaconesses. That's where the next tier is going to come from, the next generation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in Isaiah's Israel, there was plenty of darkness to go around. In the world that Jesus walked, there was plenty of darkness to go around. Today, in China, in Panama, in our own country, there is plenty of darkness to go around. Even here, out there, there is plenty of darkness to go around. And it's not that we're afraid of the darkness as much as we're afraid of the unknown, what we can't see out there. What will happen tomorrow? What will happen for the rest of my life? How about my children? Are they going to turn out? How will I die? How will I live until I die? What is the future of this church? What is the future of the church? And the answer to that, and all questions like that, is that God will see us through whatever, and that one day he's going to take us to our final destination, home in heaven. It's going to be good. And the cure for darkness is Jesus, the light of the world, who has by his word lightened and enlightened our hearts, and who continues to do that to this day until we reach that place of absolute light and life. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.